some of those kids got boxes. Now, I can't tell you that they came from this church. That's impossible. But we went into one of their rooms to basically, we were goofing off with some of the boys. We got them in trouble. But they have, there was no boy in this room where they live and where they have their school classes is the same spot. And in that room, they have their possessions. And the largest kind of suitcase-like thing in that room was about that size. And everything that that young man, he was about 12, everything that he owns is in that. That's all. That's all he owns. Everything. And his shoebox. And it's one of these green shoeboxes. And that is one of his prize possessions. He shows that off. I couldn't understand his Telugu, and his English isn't very good. And we think he has some learning disabilities, but he got one of those boxes. And it was amazing. Because he just assumed it came from all of us Americans that were there. And in a way, it did. So I saw that first full circle. Really neat thing. We need to do that. Also, be thinking about Frances. We kind of forgot to mention her, Frances Harrison. Saw her. She was taken to the hospital this week. They weren't sure if some of the things were coming back that she's been suffering from all summer. And she was extremely ecstatic to find that that was not the case. It's something else going on. And when we saw her, she was feisty and joking and bright and couldn't wait to get home. So she's doing really well. But there are some things going on. We need to be praying for she and Tom as well. So remember them. I also have a request. And I don't pass clipboards. And this one won't require a clipboard. But Sam's working the sound system today. Katie's on the road. I don't know when Katie's going to get back. Yeah. She'll come and go. But we have kind of put this off. Next week, the King and I... are going hunting. And he will not be here to run the sound system. If Katie's not here to run the sound system, do you want to hear? So we've kind of come to a critical point with this very important aspect of our Sunday morning service. And I can look out here and I can pick you out, you know, who I know could do it. I'd rather not do that. I'd rather that you volunteer and say, God spoke to me, and make it real spiritual, you know. But at least for next week, it would really be nice if we had somebody who would step up and say, yeah, I can take care of that. It may not be perfect. I mean, Katie's gotten really good at it because she's been getting some ongoing training. That's what she wants to do, maybe. So that's not our expectation, but we do need somebody back there to be able to help coordinate what's going on. So if you would talk with me or the King today, that would be great. And I don't mean Danny King. Just one last thing about the King. He knows who's king at home. So. I love you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are doing such marvelous things in us and among us. I ask, Father God, that you would continue to work in us your truth, that we would know your word, that we would have the confidence to be your people everywhere we're at. I ask, Father God, that you would continue to grow us and mature us into people of your kingdom, people that look, act, and sound just like your Son, Jesus. Thank you for this time today. In Jesus' name, amen. It was 2 weeks ago we had our official groundbreaking. If you weren't there, it was fun. It's exciting. It's good to know that God is doing those kinds of things. The ministry center is an important tool in what God is going to do with New Hope. This is a very important time for New Hope Evangelical Free Church. Not important because we're building a ministry center, but it's important because of what God is doing with us in the Surface Creek Valley. And that has to do with the idea of us being the church. Will we continue to grow in this understanding that church is not something you go to, but it's who you are? It's very vital that we hang on to that, no matter what else is going on. Will we passionately and creatively find ways to be the church in our community? Will we continue to be new? How can we still be new? I mean, the church was planted in 2000. Is that right? The official plant, Danny, was 2000? Yeah. So how can we say we're new? Well, as I've said before, the way we define new, we don't use that as, you know, something like fresh and brand new right off the factory, out of the factory. We usually define something as new as not existing before, right? But that's not the only way. It's not just recent arrival or the origin. It's not just not worn out, is it? I mean, we're not worn out, are we? So are we new? You see what I'm getting at? New can also mean reinvigorated or restored. And that's what I believe the name means. New. That's the part of new that I want us to be focused about. It means reinvigorated or restored. It can also mean different from a recent or previous experience or event. It can also mean a starting point. You know, when Spencer receives the Lord, that's new. He's a new creature, Scripture says, right? So there's a beginning point. Will we continue to be new as we pursue the things of being the church? As we take the good news of Jesus Christ to our community, are we continuing to be new? Are we continuing to be new as we take the good news of Jesus Christ to our region and to our nation and to the world? We continue to be new as we come alongside the weak and we strengthen them. As we compassionately, with God's help, restore the hurt and the defeated. New hope. A great and simple description of who we are, and it also says something about our vision. It's such an important vision in these times when there seems to be very little hope. There's turmoil and uncertainty. It's everywhere. It's here in the U.S. You know, things are in turmoil. Have you noticed? Or maybe none of you look at the news. Turmoil and uncertainty. I mean, it's just amazing what's going on. And it's not just here in the United States. It's everywhere. The world is just in a very unsettled time. Our name and our vision go beyond reinvigoration and restoration. Our name specifically says more than just being new. We're new hope. Hope is one of those things that we find in Scripture. It's one of the three Christian virtues that Paul writes of at the end of 1 Corinthians 13, 13. 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter, right? Well, at the end of that chapter, it says, "But now faith, hope, love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love." So there's this hope that we have. And this is a very important part of our name. And because faith and hope, if you look at that verse, faith, hope, love, abide these three. So here's the three virtues. In the future, in heaven, there will be no purpose for faith and hope. I mean, when you're standing in the very presence of God, what are you going to hope for? You're there. It's finished. Everything is done. What do you need faith for? You're with Him. You see? But faith and hope are encompassed by love. So we have to deal with this in our time and space now. This idea is something that we see earlier in chapter 13 in verse 7 when Paul says, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. I want us to spend some time today not talking about love or faith, but about that second part of our name. It says that we are new hope. What is hope? What is meant by this? Let's spend some time about this issue of hope. And we need to have more than just the definition that comes from the dictionary. Because biblical hope is very different than the hope that we usually express. Maybe you're not aware of that, and we need to think in these terms because we very often use hope in a way that's really not biblical. And I want this to be a challenge to you because I want to expand your thinking about who you are and what God has done in your lives. There's a real difference to how we usually use hope. It's usually used by most people as a synonym for wish, want, or desire. I hope they come. I hope I get the job. I hope my dream comes to pass. I hope I don't get hurt. And in this way of using hope, we usually come upon three ways that the word hope is used. First, it's expressing desire for something good in the future. For example, a child might say, I hope that Grandpa comes this weekend and reads to me. The child's desire is for Grandpa to come and read a story. They want to experience a good time with Grandpa. A second way we use hope is in the future, the thing that we desire. We might say, I hope my daughter arrives at school safely. The object of my hope is that my daughter safely gets to school. The third way that we usually use hope is the reason something hoped for will come to pass. We might make a statement like this. I hope, and I've done this, I hope that coasting downhill will save enough gas so I can make it to the next gas station. Anybody been there? That's hope, right? Our hope is in the downhill coasting. Is there going to be enough hill, and is the gas station going to be closer to achieve that future goal? So our hope is this hill steep enough and long enough? I did that one time, and it worked until the deer ran out, and I had to put the brakes on, and then I had to start the engine up to get going up just a little bit of rise. I didn't make it to the gas station. I should have hit the deer. So there's three ways that we use hope. It may be our only hope. Three ways we use it. There's something I hope for in the future. We use it those ways. Now, the Bible uses hope very differently. And this is important for us. Hope in the Bible is really not like any one of those three. It's not a wish. It's not a fantasy. It's not a dream. It's not an illusion. It's not some plan that someone thinks up to try to get something to happen. Biblical hope, and this is the challenge for us all because we typically don't think this way. Biblical hope is reality. It's a reality. It's true. It's factual. But it may not be realized. Biblical hope may not be fulfilled or achieved, but it is a fact, a reality that is just not yet realized. It's very important that we understand that because biblical hope is true and factual. It is promised by God and it will come to pass. It's an important distinction. The ordinary ways that we express the idea of hope is the idea of uncertainty, isn't it? Isn't that what we're doing, really? When we think about hope, think back of those three examples that I gave you. And think of the uncertainty that they represent. The child says, I hope grandpa comes this weekend and reads to me. What that really means is that the child has no certainty. There isn't a certainty in that child's mind that grandpa is going to come. The child is expressing an uncertainty. The child desires grandpa to come. I hope my daughter arrives at school safely. I don't know for a fact that she will get there safe, but that's my desire, my deep desire. It's possible that she could have trouble, is it not? So there's an uncertainty. My desire is for her safety, but I know in my mind that there's an uncertainty. I hope that coasting downhill will save enough gas so that we can make it to the gas station. Coasting downhill will save fuel. But I don't know if the hill is long enough or something else will happen, like deer. But that's our desired goal. Our desired goal is to get to the gas station or wherever we're at. So there's an uncertainty, isn't there? Our usual use of hope expresses uncertainty. And the biblical use of hope expresses fact, expresses certainty. Biblical hope is a confident expectation and desire for something good. Now, when I first came across this, I went, semantics. And I began to think about it, and this is really true. And it's an important distinction. Biblical hope not only desires something good in the future, but biblical hope expects what we desire to actually happen. Biblical hope is confident it happens. It will occur. Now let's look at some examples to help us see this distinction in biblical hope. Turn to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. The writer of Hebrews says this: this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. This hope, so we're talking about a hope that's anchored. The anchor of the soil, the soul. Do you see that? Look at that verse again. This hope we have as an anchor. Now, there's not very many ways you can translate the word that means anchor. It means anchor. Now, what the anchor does is it keeps a ship from moving, right? It gives some kind of anchor. This hope then is what? What's the anchor? What is that? Well, in verse 20, it tells us. It's Jesus. The hope is Jesus, the anchor of the soul. He will forever keep us from drifting away from God. This is a statement of great security, an incredible statement of the security that we have in our hope. The author of Hebrews describes hope as also being steadfast and sure. The word steadfast is an interesting term that he uses. It's from the Greek, and it means firmness or certainty. Firmness or certainty. So here we're talking about a hope that is firm and secure. It's steadfast, that is fixed. This means it's factual. We're not talking about some kind of dream. We're not talking about some kind of thing that maybe it will happen, maybe it won't. This verse tells us that we are linked to Jesus, who has entered into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God, the most holiest place in existence, and he has gone ahead of us and has taken us into this place with him. This is the believer's hope, an anchor. It's not flimsy, it's not movable or shakable. It's an anchor. It's certain and steadfast. I know for a fact that Jesus has gone before me. He has died, he's risen from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and he sits at the right hand of the throne of God. He's gone into that holiest of holiest places, and he's taking me with him. It's not optional. I'm going with him. It's not a maybe. It's not a wish. It's what's going to happen. He's Jesus Christ. He's our mediator. He pleads our case. He's our advocate. He's Jesus Christ. He's the one who has made this secure for us. He's the one we're connected to. And as surely as Jesus rose from the dead, as surely as he ascended, as surely as he is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God in the presence of God, so sure is our hope, for we are connected with Christ, who's gone there before us. Do you see that? If you're saved, you have that hope. It's not a wish. It's not a desire. It's not... There's no uncertainty in it. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." This is not a wish from Peter. Peter's not talking about a dream or a vision or some kind of plan that we scheme up because we want it to happen. This is a reality that's connected to the purpose of God and the work of Jesus. We have a living hope, an eternal hope, and an inheritance that is imperishable. These statements are made in such a way that they can't fade away. They can't be lost. They're secure. There's a certainty of it. There's a reality of what's being said. This hope is an essential part of the gospel as well. Look at Colossians. So the hope is a reality. It's not a wish. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Because this biblical hope isn't just some kind of thing in the future, some issue that we hope happens. It's a certain reality, and that certain reality is also tied to the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1, 3 through 6. "We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as in all the world also. It is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you since the day you heard it. And understood the grace of God in truth." There it is again. Our hope. Something already laid up for the believer in heaven. It's not something we invent. It's not something we bring into existence by visualization or imagination or fantasy or our will to have it happen. We can't work it up, you know. We can't do certain things to get it to happen. It's something that exists because God ordained it. It's laid up for us in heaven. In verse 5, Peter says, "Of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel." This is important for us to grasp. The hope that is laid up in heaven is a part of the gospel. When we talk about being saved and having eternal life, that is our hope. We heard that this morning. Somebody's come to Christ. And what do we talk about? We talk about seeing them in the future, seeing them for all of eternity, being with them. It's a part of the gospel. It's our hope. And the gospel with absolute certainty preaches that Jesus died on the cross, was buried and rose from the dead. And if you believe these absolutes, your sins are forgiven, you are justified and made righteous before God, and just as certain and completely bound to those facts of the gospel is the fact that we have the promise of eternal life in heaven. The hope of Colossians 1:5. This is the hope of new hope. The absolute certainty of what God has done through Christ, the gospel, the good news that we take to every human being that we are in contact with. This is the hope that we communicate as we passionately go out and are the church, as we go into our community being the church, blessing those that God brings into our path. As we come to this time this morning, and we're running a little bit late, but that's okay because we're believers, right? And we've got all of eternity. As we come to this time of communion together, this whole idea of hope is so incredibly important. Think about that. And as we think about what Christ has done and how this biblical hope is so secure, it's not based on something uncertain, it's based on Jesus. I want to give you another thought about hope. And that is this. Because each one of us, each individual believer still struggles with sin. Our sin nature still is an issue. Hoping in God and hoping this way does not come naturally. We tend to look at life and we tend to even center our Christian hope in those ways that contain a little uncertainty. I mean, what if I don't make it? We tend to look at life without the assurance of biblical hope. We slip into patterns of placing our hope in worldly things, worldly systems, our own strength. And when those things become the basis for our hope, that's not biblical hope and it's not biblical faith. It's like we saw earlier. When we look at other things, when we look at the things of this world, when we look at our own strength, we're looking and we're focusing our hope on uncertainties. Biblical hope is focused on the certainty of the work of Jesus Christ. Did he die? Yes. Did he raise from the dead? Yes. Did he ascend into heaven? Yes. Is he seated at the right hand of the throne of God right now? Yes. Is he pleading your case? Yes. Is he your advocate? Yes. Is he turning away the wrath of God? Yes. Those are facts. They aren't fiction. They aren't uncertainties. They're guarantees. That's where I want my hope. And because we struggle with our sin nature, we need to preach this to ourselves. Do you ever preach to yourselves? Do you ever stand in front of the mirror and go, "You sinner, repent"? More of us may need to do that more often. Preaching to ourselves is an interesting thing to do because we need to remind ourselves and encourage ourselves and each other as we fellowship and are part of the body of Christ of the true nature of biblical hope. Without this sometimes daily exercise, we can easily become downcast and discouraged because we aren't looking at life through biblical hope. Now, what do I mean when I say preach this to ourselves? Psalms 42:5 is one of the best examples of this. The psalmist says, he's preaching to himself, okay? He says, "Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me?" So he's asking himself a question. He's preaching to himself, and the answer that he gives in his sermon to himself is hope in God. "For I shall again praise him for the help of his presence." Another good verse that you can preach to yourself is Philippians 4. "Be anxious for nothing." You could say to your soul, "Soul, why are you anxious?" And you could respond, "I am anxious for nothing, but in all things I will present my requests to God and he will give me his peace." The psalmist is speaking to his soul. And in speaking to his soul, he's evaluating his condition. And then he forcefully gives the message that needs to be in his soul. Hope in God. "For I shall again praise him." Isn't that neat? There is no help, no hope, no certainty found in anything or anyone else. Nothing else matters. I praise God for the work of Jesus. Praise God for the gospel. Praise God for hope. And as we come to the table this morning, let's go there with biblical hope. Would you pray with me this morning? Gentlemen, come forward. Father, I thank you that you have given us an incredible hope in your Son. That it is a reality, an absolute fact. I ask, Father God, that as we partake this morning, as we remember what your Son has done, that we would remember it as factual, that we would remember its meaning, that we would remember what it has done to change us and transform us into your people. I thank you for this time that we as brothers and sisters in Christ can come together today and celebrate and remember what our Lord and Savior has done for us. In his name, amen. That night, Jesus...